paragraph 8 of the confession. Chapter 22, paragraph 8. And again, this chapter is dealing with worship, generally speaking, and then the last two paragraphs are dealing specifically with the Sabbath day, which we've tried to deal with very thoroughly because this is not commonly believed in and practiced in many churches today. And we want to believe what the Bible says. So let's pray, and then we'll have our study and then the Lord's Supper. Father, we thank you for, Lord, the time to be together today with your people, Lord, to worship you, Lord, to gather together, to be encouraged in our faith. Lord, we thank you for the work that you are doing among us. And Lord, we pray that you would continue, Lord, to bless us, to help us, Lord, to do your will in all things. Lord, teach us to keep all of your commandments, Lord, even the fourth, to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And Lord, we thank you for this Lord's Day, Lord, where we can gather together, Lord, and set aside a time to worship you and to focus our mind, Lord, upon spiritual realities, Lord, the life to come, Lord, and the things of God. So, Lord, bless us this Lord's Day, and it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Okay, chapter 22, paragraph 8 says, "The Sabbath is kept holy to the Lord when people have first prepared their hearts appropriately and arranged their everyday affairs in advance. Then they observe a holy rest all day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their secular employment and recreation. Not only that, but they also fill the whole time with public and private acts of worship and the duties of necessity and mercy." So here, the previous paragraph established the perpetual nature of the Sabbath commandment, and then this paragraph is teaching what we should do, right? What should we do to keep the Sabbath day holy? Because that's the commandment. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. So how do we then, as God's people, keep his day, the Sabbath day, or the Lord's day? How do we keep it holy? And here, they say that it is kept holy when the people first prepare their hearts appropriately and arrange their everyday affairs in advance, right? So we prepare ourselves for what is coming, right? We anticipate when the day is arriving so that we're not coming in hustling and bustling, all rushed in and not ready for what we are about to do, right? When we gather together, we are drawing near to God. We are worshiping the living God who is a consuming fire. And we should not come in some haphazard, careless way with our thoughts and our minds scattered on this and that and all of these various things. We shouldn't drag in tired because we were up till 2 or 3 in the morning watching TV the night before. We shouldn't do those things. But rather, we should prepare ourselves. And to keep the Lord's day begins the night before. We begin by preparing ourselves the day before, by setting our affairs in advance so that the whole day can be set aside without any intrusions and we can focus on worshiping God. Worshiping God, growing in our faith, spiritual things, reading the Bible, memorizing scripture, listening to sermons, right? Doing those types of things, encouraging one another, fellowshipping with one another, showing hospitality. Right? If you want to show hospitality, the best day of the week to show hospitality is the Lord's Day. Have someone in your home and talk not about the world, things of this world, but the things of God, and build each other up in the faith. So it begins the night before by preparing our hearts, quieting our minds, preparing our hearts for what is coming the next day and setting our mind upon those things and putting your affairs in order, right? Especially like if you have young children, like we do, right? There needs to be preparation so that on the Lord's day, we're not running around like chickens with our heads cut off, right? Not knowing what we're doing. So in our case, we like to get all of our children bathed the night before, around 6 or 7 o'clock in the evening. We get all of their clothes laid out. We know what we're going to have for breakfast the next morning. We know what time we're going to get up the next morning, right? All those things are ready so that there's plenty of time to get everything done that needs to be done so that we can get here in a timely manner and we're prepared and ready to come and to worship God. And this begins the night before. Then, the day of the Lord's Day, they observe a holy rest. A holy rest. And rest not meaning sleeping all day. Rest meaning worshiping God, worshiping and enjoying God's works, his works of creation and his works of redemption, the things that he has done all day, not in the morning, Not until church is over, and then I can do whatever I want. But all day should be dedicated to the Lord, right? Dedicated to the Lord and His will. So we rest from our own works, words, and thoughts about secular employment and recreation. 6 days you should labor. We have employment. We have to work. We have to do those things. Okay, well, we do those things 6 days, and then the seventh day, the Lord's day, we set apart to the Lord. So we're not focused on those things. We're not thinking about those things. We're not giving our mind to those things. We do that during the week, right, when we're at our job, but not on the Lord's day. And then recreation, those things that are lawful in terms of recreation, things that we do in life, hunting, fishing, those types of things that people enjoy, whatever women like to do, whatever they like to do, doing those types of things, okay? But not on the Lord's day, right? Not on the Lord's day. The Lord's day should be set aside to worship God, spend time with our family, with our friends, talking about the things of God, building each other up in the faith. And then not only that, but they fill their whole time with public, private acts of worship. Public works, public acts of worship, which is what we're doing here. We're gathering together, right? And we gather together for a long time. From about 10 to 10, 15 is when most everyone gets here, until whatever time we get done today, around 2:30 or 3 o'clock. So we're gathered together publicly with God's people, and we're worshiping God together. We're reading the scriptures, we're studying the scriptures, we're singing the psalms, we're offering prayers to God, we're even eating together, having a good meal, a fellowship, breaking bread with one another. These are good things for us to do on the Lord's day. But then also private acts of devotion, reading scripture, praying to God, memorizing scripture, listening to a sermon, or acts with your family, right? In the evening, we like to do that. When we get home, we gather around with our children and whoever else is our house, and we open the Bible and we have Bible study, and we talk about those things, and we deal with those things. So we should fill our day with those kinds of activities and the works of necessity and mercy, right? These types of works we should do on the Lord's day. Necessity, so if there's an emergency, something that has to be taken care of, then we need to tend to those things. Another example of this from our own life. A couple of weeks ago, we had a flood in our house, and it happened on Sunday morning. Well, you can't just say, well, it's Sunday, we're just going to let the house flood. You have to deal with what needs to be dealt with. But you also don't have to go overboard. Do what's necessary in the moment to make sure it's taken care of, but then the flood and the cleanup is going to be there either now or it's going to be there later, and it can be taken care of later. It doesn't necessitate missing church and being consumed with those things. Do what you have to do, and then go and worship the Lord. And then works of mercy, works of mercy. If someone needs help, you know, if you see someone, your neighbor, in a dire situation, broken down on the side of the road, well, stop and help them. And don't say, well, I can't work because it's the Lord's day. No, help him change his tire. Right, help him get his car started. Whatever it takes, do those things because it's a necessity. He can't be broken down the side of the road all day long. Right, do what is necessary in those cases. Okay, a couple of passages. First, Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. Exodus 16, verse 4. Exodus 16:4 says, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So here, when God provided the manna, he tested the people by telling them on the sixth day, I'm going to give you twice as much. Gather what you need so that you have food for the Sabbath day. But don't go out and gather on the Sabbath day because there's not going to be anything there. And I'm testing you to see, are you going to walk in my ways? Also, Exodus 16 is before Exodus chapter 20, both in terms of the chronology of the Bible and in terms of the events as they unfold. Right? This happened before Mount Sinai, which is the giving of the Mosaic covenant or the giving of the law. So God expected them to keep the Sabbath day before the Ten Commandments were published under Moses. Then chapter 16, verse 22. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till morning." So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none." On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. So there, not everyone was obedient. Some went out, and this was to test and to see what was in their heart. Okay, also, Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah 56. Isaiah chapter 56. Verse 1 says, "Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come, and my righteousness be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hands from doing evil. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.' And let not the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me, and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it, and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. For the Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, declares, 'I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered.'" So here, foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, who are servants of God, and one of the marks that proves that they are servants of God is that they keep the Sabbath day. They keep his Sabbath. They don't profane it. So they honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Then also Isaiah 58, verse 13. Isaiah 58, 13. "If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." So here, he's telling them, turn back your foot from doing your pleasure on the Sabbath. Don't do your pleasure. Do whose pleasure? Do God's. Do those things that are pleasing to God. Keep it as a delight. Say, it is a delight for me. It's the best day of the week because it's a day that we don't have to focus on and worry about the things of this world. But we're going to focus on the Lord and we're going to worship God. We're not going to talk idly. Right, we're going to make it a pleasure. We're going to delight in the Lord. And then what will God do for us if we do this? "I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. Well, do we want the heritage of Jacob to be our heritage? Don't we want to ride on the heights of the earth? Absolutely. Well, if God will bless us if we keep his Sabbath day, keep it holy, right? And we are missing out on the blessing, right? The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, right? The blessing is for the one who keeps it. God will bless him and honor him and give him a name better than the name of sons and daughters. Okay, Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah 13, verse 15. One of the last chapter of Nehemiah is recounting various acts of Nehemiah that he's presenting to the Lord that commend his righteousness and his faithfulness as a governor and as a leader of the people. And one of those things that's brought forward as an example of the righteousness and faithfulness of Nehemiah is he preserved and protected the Sabbath day, right? Not only did he honor it, but he also would not allow people to profane it, right? And even threatened to lay hands on them, right? Physically assault them if they did it. Nehemiah 13, verse 15 says, "In those days I saw in Judah people treading the wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys, and also wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day." Right, so here they're treating it like any other day. Just another day to do business. Another day to tread wine. Another day to sell and bring your grain in. To do all these types of things. To trade, to make money. Right, so what is their mind focused on? Just this present world. It's all about money, this world, riches. They're not thinking about the life to come. They're not thinking about spiritual things like they're supposed to do, right? And this is to their own shame. And he sees this. So what does he do? "So I warned them on the day when they sold food." He said, "Tyrians also who lived in the city brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the people of Judah in Jerusalem itself. Then I confronted the nobles of Judah and said to them, 'What is this evil thing that you are doing, profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers act in this way? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Now you are bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath.'" So here he rebukes the leaders, the nobles, and tells them, "What are you doing? Don't you know?" Right? And this is after the Babylonian exile, after they had been restored. "Well, don't you know and understand that we were exiled? This whole land was destroyed because of evil things. And one of the evil things the people were committing before the exile is profaning the Sabbath. That's what their fathers did. And that's what led to the judgment of God against them." Right? Not that only, there were other things as well, but it is one of the sins they were committing that led to the judgment of God coming upon them. Do we want God to bless us or do we want God to judge us? Right. Well, we want the blessing of God. Isn't that what we read in Isaiah chapter 56 and 58? If we want God's blessing, then keep it. If we want God's judgment, then profane it. Do whatever you want, right? Go and sell your goods, go shopping, go to the movies, do all those kinds of things, and the judgment of God will come upon you because of that. Verse 19, "As soon as it began to grow dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I commanded that the doors should be shut and gave orders that they should not be opened until after the Sabbath. And I stationed some of my servants at the gates that no load might be brought in on the Sabbath day. Then the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. But I warned them and said to them, 'Why do you lodge outside the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you.' From that time on, they did not come on the Sabbath. Then I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come and guard the gates to keep the Sabbath day holy. Remember this also in my favor, O God, and spare me according to the greatness of your steadfast love." So there, he not only did he warn them, he also put things in measure to make sure it didn't happen. Whatever he could do to guard it, he guarded it. He shut the gates so they couldn't come in. And he put guards there to make sure that they could not be opened. Now, people might say, well, you can't legislate morality. This is what people say. You can't change people's heart through legislation, but you can keep them from doing what they want to do. You can restrain wicked men from acting wickedly if you threaten to lay your hands on them, right? That's what he's doing. If you do this again, I'm going to lay my hands on you. And I'm going to put guards here, and they're going to keep you from doing what you want to do. And was that good for the people?
Yes,
because they quit coming. And now they don't have the temptation. And so they'll go and hear the word of the Lord for their own salvation. Some of them might be saved. Because now, instead of going to the market, which is closed, they'll say, well, we'll go to church. We'll go hear the word of the Lord. We'll go to the temple because everything else is closed. And God might use that for their own salvation. That's like the handout I gave you a couple weeks ago from Robert Murray McShane. Did everyone get one who wanted one? If you didn't, let me know and I can give you one. I hope that some of you read that. But he's telling them those things, right? Don't you know that if you do these things, people are going to be drawn away? That this is the day for the salvation of the souls of men, more than any other day. Because what day of the week is the preaching of the gospel most readily accessible? The Lord's Day. But if you do these things and draw men's heart away, then they're not going to go to church, and they're not going to hear the word of God. And then they may not be saved, and their children may not be saved. So it is an issue of salvation. It's good for the souls of men that these things not be open. And it used to be like that in America as well. My dad tells me when he was a child, nothing was open on Sundays, and everybody went to church. Now, not all of them were true believers, but at least they were there, and they were hearing scripture and maybe hearing sermons for their own salvation and the salvation of their family. But now, they're not there. Now, where are they at? They're at the ball fields. They're at the movie theaters. They're at Walmart, right? They're eating out. They're doing all golf course, doing all those kinds of things because it's a temptation to men. It's better to not have that temptation. Remove it. And that's why Nehemiah was a good ruler, a good leader. And he even says to God, remember this in my favor as something that commends me before you, not only as a righteous man, but also as a faithful leader, a faithful minister to the people. Okay, next, Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, so those were showing that ceasing from our own pleasure, ceasing from our secular employments that are lawful the rest of the week, but ceasing from those on the Lord's Day, turning back from our pleasure, doing those things that are pleasing to God. And then filling the time with public and private acts of worship, duties of necessity and mercy. Luke chapter 4, verse 16 says, And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. This is speaking of Christ. And what was the custom of Christ? Meaning, this is what he practiced. This is what he did. On the Sabbath day, where did Christ go? He went to the synagogue to hear the reading of Scripture, which is where they gathered in their communities on the Sabbath day to hear the scriptures read and to worship God. And that's what was his custom. His custom was to go and gather publicly with other believers, right? Others who at least claimed to be Christians, where the scriptures were going to be read, and to be there in that place to read and, in this case, teach. He's going to be the one that stands up and gives the interpretation and the teaching of the Bible. So that's what Christ did. That was his custom. If it's good enough for Jesus, then it should be good enough for us, right? This is what should be our custom as well, to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Then lastly, Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 to 13. Matthew 12, verse 1. Says, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. He said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of presence, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who are with him, but only for the priest? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what it means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So here, the Pharisees are misinterpreting, right, the Sabbath day. They have a faulty understanding of the Sabbath and what it means to keep it. Jesus and his disciples have the true, proper understanding of what it means to keep the Sabbath. And here, Jesus and his disciples are going from town to town through the grain fields on the Sabbath, not to go do business here and there, but why are they traveling around on the Sabbath day? What are they doing? They're doing good deeds. They're going to preach the gospel of the kingdom. He's going to heal people. He's going to minister to people. That's what they're doing. So they're not being lazy. They're not neglecting it. They're not thinking in advance and now put themselves in a predicament. But they're so busy doing those good deeds that they don't have time to stop and eat a normal common meal. And so they grab some grain as they go, and they're eating it on the way, and then they're accusing them of working on the Sabbath and profaning the Sabbath when they're not doing that at all. They're actually keeping the Sabbath because this is what is good and right in the sight of God. Then he brings up the example of David. David did what's not typically lawful for him to do, but he was allowed to do it because of an emergency, because of necessity. He was allowed to eat the bread that is not common for him to eat. And in the same way, necessity allows the disciples to pluck grain. It's not laziness. It's not negligence. It's necessity. They're hungry because they're going around doing so much good, and therefore they need to eat so they don't faint along the way. And then also, on the Sabbath day, he says, the priest, they work, don't they? They profane it in a sense. If working is profaning the Sabbath, then aren't the priests working on the Sabbath day? But are they guilty of sin? No, they're keeping it because they're doing the will of God. They're doing spiritual things, spiritual activity. So it's not all activity is prohibited, but it is that which is common, your common work, your common recreation, but we should be focused on the spiritual and doing good deeds. Doing those kinds of works, not only are they permitted, they're encouraged for us to do that on the Sabbath, right? The priests are guiltless when they work on the Sabbath day. Well, something greater than the temple is here, who is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is greater than David. He's greater than the temple, and the work that they're doing is greater than what the priests do in the temple. So how can you charge them with sin for doing what God has called them to do? And if you understood these things, he says, then you would not have condemned innocent people. You're unjustly charging them with sin. And the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is the best interpreter of the Sabbath day, because who's the one that gave the command? Who's the one that sanctified the Sabbath day? Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So he is the Lord, and he will be the interpreter and determiner of what is lawful and what is forbidden on the Sabbath day, not false interpreters like the Pharisees. Verse 9, he went out from there and entered their synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him? Now look at this. Look at how rotten and wretched these people are. Who has it in their mind when they're at church, the synagogue, on the Sabbath day to worship God, and what they're thinking about is accusing someone? Who's an accuser of the brethren? Satan, the devil, that's who they're behaving at. So are they keeping the Sabbath day? So they're good at pointing fingers at Jesus and his disciples while they themselves are profaning it left and right. Okay, so they're looking to accuse him. They're trying to set a trap for him, wanting him to sin on the Sabbath day. So they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? He said to them, which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. He exposes their hypocrisy. If they have an animal that falls into a pit on the Sabbath day, don't they all know to go and get the animal out? And do they think that they're breaking the Sabbath? No. And are they breaking it? No. It's not unlawful to get, because it's a necessity, right? You're doing something, and that's for an animal. Well, this man, this poor man, has a withered hand for many, many years. Well, isn't it lawful to do good to him on the Sabbath, to help him? Not leave him in a pit, but deliver him from his affliction? So healing this man is not breaking the Sabbath. It is in the true spirit of the Sabbath, in the keeping of it. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath day. So we said to the man, stretch out your hand. The man stretched it out and was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. So Jesus is doing what's right. And this is who we have to follow. Not the traditions of men, but the traditions of Jesus, the apostles, and the holy prophets. And follow in their example in what they did. So setting aside the day, guarding it for public, private worship, and then to do works of necessity and works of mercy. This is in the true keeping of the Sabbath day. And this is what we should set our day aside to do. And if we do that, we will have God's favor and his blessing will be upon us, because we'll be doing what's pleasing in his sight. And we'll get the blessing. God, he blessed the Sabbath day. He blessed the day. Not meaning the day in that the day is somehow blessed, but he blesses us on that day. Because when we give ourselves to those things that God has set apart for that day, who gets the blessing? We do, right? It builds us up in our faith, and it helps us in our journey toward the kingdom of God. So then, let's keep the Sabbath day holy. And what better way can we honor the Sabbath day than to take the Lord's Supper together this morning? So let's pray, and then we will take the Lord's Supper this morning. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this Lord's Day, Lord, that you have given to us. Lord, we thank you that you have prescribed, Lord, one day a week, Lord, set aside for your purposes, Lord, where we can know that, Lord, every week we're going to gather with your people. Lord, we're going to sing your praise. Lord, we're going to offer prayers to you. Lord, we're going to hear from your holy word. Lord, we're going to be fellowshipping with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, enjoying the great bounty that you have given to us. And that, Lord, it is all for our good, for our benefit. Lord, in order to bless us. Lord, help us to see that, Lord, not only is, Lord, is it commanded for us to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, but, Lord, it is for our good. Lord, for our benefit. That, Lord, your laws are not given to, Lord, to kill and to destroy. Lord, not so that we would have a miserable life, but, Lord, that we might have life to the full. And, Lord, it is those who keep your word. Lord, they are the ones who are blessed. And, Lord, they are the ones who will have the heritage of our father Jacob. And, Lord, that's the heritage that we want. He kept the Sabbath. And so, Lord, we want to keep it as well. And, Lord, we know that of all the days, this day, Lord, is the day when we remember the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, how it is that you sent your own Son into the world that we might live through him. Lord, we thank you for his coming, Lord, his living a perfect life, his dying on the cross for our sins, and Lord, his being resurrected so that we might have life. And Lord, we pray that today as we take this Lord's Supper, we would be reminded, Lord, of all that he has done for us. Lord, that it would be a reminder to us to put all of our hope in Christ and in Christ alone, and Lord, put no confidence in our flesh. So Lord, may you bless us, Lord, with a double blessing this morning. Lord, and Lord, we pray that you would be pleased in all that we do. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.